There are two great things that happen in this chapter, chapter 37. One is that God delivers Jerusalem from Sennacherib and his army in a wonderful display of his power. And the second thing is the dramatic change in Hezekiah and his response to the Syrian threat. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that the Assyrian field commander, what was his title? Anybody remember? Rabshakeh, which actually literally means wine pourer, but he was probably like a secretary of state that Sennacherib sends before him to Jerusalem to persuade them to give up, basically, is what his job was. He wanted, he didn't want to have to besiege Jerusalem for extended period of time. Later, Nebuchadnezzar would besiege it for a year and a half before he takes it. And he didn't want to waste his time, so he tries to send his officer to threaten Jerusalem with destruction and persuade them to give up. And it's a very persuasive speech because it contained many elements of truth. For one thing, he said that it was foolish to trust in Egypt. Now, doesn't that sound like one of Isaiah's sermons, that it was foolish to trust in Egypt, that they would be worthless, that Rahab would not move, she wouldn't act on their behalf? Also, he said that Judah's army was small and ineffectual. He said, if you can put 2,000 riders, I'll give you 2,000 horses and chariots. Which apparently they could. And also he said that God had sent him on a mission to punish Judah, which also was true. Not that he had called up Sennacherib and told him to do this, but I think that Sennacherib may have been listening online to some of Isaiah's sermons and found out that that was God's way of dealing with his people, was using his Assyria as his battle axe, as his weapon of war to chasten them. But Sennacherib also made a fatal mistake, because the fourth thing he said was that it was worthless to trust God. So he defied God, and notice what else, how he refers to himself in chapter 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against him and fortified the fortified cities and took them. And then drop it down to, verse 13. Well, first of all, verse 4, then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? Verse 13, then Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you will eat from his own vine, every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you will drink from the cisterns out of his own water, or waters out of his own cistern. His fatal mistake was to defy God. And his boasts were all rooted in the pride of his heart, and it's the very reason that God punished him. Look back at chapter 10, because we have this prediction that is made by Hezekiah as one of his visions from God. Chapter 10, verse 12. It says, therefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And also I removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries, so I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. No pride in his family was there. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth, and there is no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth with even a peep. And so as God says, will the axe boast against him who chops with it? You're just my weapon. You're just my instrument. You're nothing without me, in other words. But he said, I will punish the king of Assyria in verse 12 for his arrogant heart and for his proud and haughty looks. Many years ago, my Aunt Bernice read this account of Sennacherib's defiance of God and concluded that she was just like him. She says, my heart is the same. I defy God. I do what I want to do. I think I'm better than I am. She says, that's my heart. Wasn't that what Adam and Eve did in the garden? In their rebellion against God? That's what sin is. It's being a rebel, wanting our own way. And as believers, we still have a sin nature that is ever bent on having its own way. That's why we have wars in the world. That's why we have marriage problems. We're bent on having our own way, and when we yield to it, we become like little King Sennacherib's, defying God. We're not as great and mighty and powerful as he was, and yet we think we're something, don't we? We really do. We want to run our own lives. We want to do it our way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, including God. And God said, I'm going to punish Sennacherib for that. And he does believers too. He chastens us. But when we have that attitude of heart, we should recognize it as not being from God, is it? What was Satan's first sin?
Pride.
Pride of heart. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. And the Antichrist, the little horn with the big mouth, he's going to think he's really something else. And God is going to put him down too. What we're going to find with Hezekiah is that he's humbled. And because he's humbled, God answers his prayer. So, first of all, we see chapter 36 is the Rabshakeh's speech to Judah. And chapter 37 now begins with Hezekiah's first response in verses 1 through 4. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders, the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is the day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. It was a day of trouble, wasn't it? It was desperate. Rebuke. The nation was being rebuked, as well as Hezekiah himself. And blasphemy. God's name was being dragged through the dirt. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. What a picture of utter and complete helplessness. A woman that has come to the point of giving birth, but she has no strength to give birth. That's a pretty desperate condition, isn't it? Verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayers for the remnant that is left. First of all, we see Hezekiah's repentance. It seems that Hezekiah recognizes that he has brought this trouble on himself and upon Jerusalem by his failure to trust in God and putting his faith in Egypt. Isaiah kept on saying, don't put your trust in Egypt. Don't go down to Egypt. Woe to those who go down to Egypt. But what did they do? They went down to Egypt in defiance to the word of God. And so now what has gone around comes around. The chickens have come home to roost again, as I have found out. And he's in big trouble. So he repents. That's what the sackcloth is about. And tearing his clothes. And then he requests prayers, prayer for the nation. He admits that his people are in dire straits, that he is being rebuked by God and God is being blasphemed. So in fear and helplessness, he turns to God. That's good, isn't it? That's good. That's one of the reasons God chastens us. So we come to that point. So we're not so high and mighty and haughty and self-assured and confident that our plan's going to work. I will have my way. God says, no, you're not going to get your way. You do that with your children? No, you're not going to get your way. You're not the boss here. And that's what God is saying. You're not the boss, Hezekiah. You're not going to protect Jerusalem. Everything you do fails. But he turns to God, and that's good. And he asks for prayer. He doesn't pray himself here. He asks for prayer. Secondly, we have God answering his this first message that God gives to Hezekiah. Verses 5 through 7. So the servants of the king of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. You see, they were fighting against God. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So who is the great king? Is it Sennacherib? It's the Lord. The Lord is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one who's in control. God shows that he and not Sennacherib is in control. This was a contest between God and this king and his gods. And God works sovereignly to send him back home where he will be killed by his own sons. That was God's first message to Isaiah, or Hezekiah. And then we have Sennacherib's message to Hezekiah, which would be the second one in verses 8 through 13. First one is found in chapter 36. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. For he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, that he had come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying. Now see, what's beginning to happen here is Assyria is not as confident as they were before. They got trouble. They've been fighting against Lachish. Lachish was a stronghold. And they retreat north to Libna because he heard that Tirhaka, the king of Ethiopia, was going to make war with him. So he wanted to put himself in a defensive alignment to fight against him. Now he really doesn't want to go and fight against Jerusalem. He wants to get this over with. So now he sends a letter. Verse 10, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. See, he's addressing Hezekiah directly now, and he's saying to Hezekiah, who evidently had answered his first threat with a response saying, I'm not going to give up, I'm going to trust in our God. Because he won't say anything about Egypt here. Verse 11, look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and you shall be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telasar. Where is the king of Hamath? And where the king of Arpad? And the king of the city of Seraphim, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers. And so here's Sennacherib's message, his letter. And again, Sennacherib makes no mention of Egypt or any other human help, but only of God. And what he's doing is defying Hezekiah's God, isn't he? And he's showing that this is a contest between God and Sennacherib. Now, if you're a betting person, which I hope you're not, who would you put your money on? God or Sennacherib? Well, we know the end of the story, of course. But how often do we, you know, say, well, I'll trust God, but also I'm going to trust this or that or another thing? We kind of hedge our bet, don't we? Bet for both. You know, some horse racers, they'll bet on all the horses, or horse bettors. Ever heard of that? You bet on all the horses, and you are bound to win. They draw you in, don't they?
One away. Mm-hmm. Do I want to spend this money? No.
No. It's God's money, right?
That's right. It's God's money. Amen.
No. And he said, by the sweat of your brow you shall earn your living, not by the spin of the lottery wheel. So God is working here, and Sennacherib recognizes that he is fighting against God himself. Hezekiah's second response then, and this is very wonderful because it reveals that Hezekiah has become a man of faith and a man of prayer. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Where is he turning? Is he turning to his advisors? Is he turning to Egypt? Is he turning to some confidence, other human confidence? No, he's turning directly to the Lord. And he not only is a man of faith, because God had given him this promise that he would protect Jerusalem. So instead of sackcloth and weeping, now he goes to God, believing his promise. He goes with confidence before God, doesn't he? Because Isaiah just given this promise that they're not going to shoot an arrow in this place. They're not going to get into the city. I'm going to destroy them. I'll take care of you. Now, Sennacherib will be defeated. And actually, in his, there's actually the annals of Sennacherib, his history. And he admitted that he never took Jerusalem. And he said, I had Hezekiah shut up in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. But the thing is, he never took Jerusalem, did he? He's admitting it. And Hezekiah, because of God's promise, could say, be confident knowing that God is going to take care of this situation. Just like we can. When you run into a problem, can you go to the Lord and say, I'm claiming this promise from you. You said, Lord, that you'd never leave me nor forsake me. You said you can. We can cast our care upon you because you care for us. Isn't that great? We can do that?
Amen.
That takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith. We need to believe God's promises. But Hezekiah also was a man of prayer now. Before he asked Isaiah to pray for him in Jerusalem, now he prays himself. Verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, now, listen to this prayer very carefully because it's a very wonderful prayer and a very effective prayer, as we shall see. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, and all the kings of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Here we have a God who is near and a God who is far off. A God who is exalted and yet he is near. He's right there. His glory is between the cherubim and in the temple. But he's the God who made heaven and earth. Verse 17, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, God, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroy them. Just read a devotional by F.B. Meyer. And he says, is your religion carry you or you'd carry it? See, if you have an idol, you have to carry it around. That's carrying your religion. But Christianity, the Lord carries us, doesn't he?
Amen.
And that's the difference. And we need to trust him. He recognizes who God is. And he recognizes that this battle is not about Hezekiah. He doesn't say anything about Hezekiah, does he? It's all about God. Verse 20, now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. And his prayer was for the glory of God. That's what he was seeking. Not just their salvation, but that God could be glorified through this salvation. A lot of our prayers are kind of self-focused and self-centered, and I want this and I want that, and Lord, help me this, help me that. It's not about, look who you are, Lord. O Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's all about God. That's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Not to repeat that prayer, but the elements of prayer. For God's glory. Okay, a second message. God's second message to Hezekiah in response to his prayer. Verse 21, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion has despised you and laughed you to scorn. In other words, the virgin daughter of Zion, whether it be Jerusalem, You haven't touched her, is what it's saying. You haven't touched me. It's going to laugh you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back as you're leaving. We are going to be laughing at you, old Sennacherib. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots, I have come up the height of the mountains to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down the tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Quite a boast again. But notice what God said, that he answered the prayer of Hezekiah. Because you have prayed against me, against Sennacherib. History has changed because of Hezekiah's prayer. Isn't that something? Well, I thought God was sovereign. Yeah, he sovereignly included prayer in his plan. Our prayers are part of God's plan. And so when Hezekiah prayed, God answered, and it changed history. See, God wants us to be part of his plan. That's how he includes it, with prayer. Isn't that neat? Wouldn't you want to be part of what God's doing on this earth? Well, pray. If you pray, you're part of what God's doing. And it's no little thing. Okay, verse 26. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times, that I formed it? I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities and heaps of stone of ruins. See, this was God's plan. This wasn't Sennacherib's plan. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as grass of the field and the green herb, as grass on the housetops and grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and the tumult have come to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose. You know that that's how the Syrians would lead their captives? They would put hooks in their nose and lead them? Pretty horrible, wasn't it? When you think of the Syrians, think of ISIS today, because they were just as brutal as ISIS. That's why Jonah, when he sent to Nineveh to preach, he didn't want to go. Would you want to go there? They did some pretty horrible things to their prisoners. They tortured people and had no mercy. But Jonah was sent to preach to them. I'm going to put my hook in your nose, he said, and a bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came out, which you came. See, God is sovereign. Now he gives a sign to Hezekiah in verse 30. It says, this shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself. See, they hadn't been able to plant their crops because of the invasion of the Assyrians. Well, what are they going to eat? Well, this year he said you're going to have produce of what grows of itself. And the second year, what springs from the same. And sometime you have what's called volunteer crops, right? You don't plant them, you planted them the year before, and they come up the next year on their own. Probably doesn't happen up here very often. Yeah, yeah, regenerates because of the seed from the previous year. And the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. So the sign is going to be that they're going to be provided for, the remnant is going to be provided for, verse 31, the remnant who have escaped the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. Because remember, Sennacherib had basically taken over most of Judah at this time. And when he took over a city, he led those people away captive. So much of Judah was led away to foreign lands in a captivity. But he says there's a remnant. Those that were left, those that were still in Jerusalem, those that had escaped. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then he gives a promise concerning the king of Assyria. Therefore, says the Lord, concern the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound around it. By the same the way he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So God actually prevented them from coming to Jerusalem, his army. It appears that they never got there, because God intervened. So verse 36, and the angel of the Lord, this is God's response to directly to Sennacherib, the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Syrians 185,000. This is just like Egypt, isn't it? And when the people rose up early in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now, it sounds like this happened immediately, but this happened many years later. It came to pass, as he was worshiping the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Hezekiah went to his house, the house of his god, to worship. And what happened? He was delivered. Sennacherib went into his house of worship and was killed. Quite a difference in results, wasn't there? It's kind of obvious that it does make a difference who you worship, doesn't it? Not all roads lead to heaven. Sennacherib found out that it matters who you worship. Because you hear that today, don't you? Oh, it doesn't matter. As long as you're sincere, as long as you do the best you can and so on, that it's okay. We'll all make it. Well, Sennacherib didn't. He worshiped. But he worshiped the wrong God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. No one comes to the Father but by me. Okay, so that's chapter. It was a long chapter, but we got through it, didn't we? Next time we'll see about Hezekiah's life extended and the Babylonian envoys in chapter 39, and then we come to the second part of the book. Comfort ye my people. Okay, we'll take some prayer.